As we begin, I want you to chat about something just with the people that are around you. I want you to chat about this. If someone was to ask you, are you a person of faith? What would you say? Okay? So just with the people around you, just immediately to the left or right or front or back, depending on where you are. If someone was to say that to you, I think it's the kind of language our culture does use. If someone was to say, are you a person of faith? What would you say back? Chat about that for a bit. Go for it. Okay, 30 seconds. Oh, I didn't even need 30 seconds. You're back. Well done. I think it's the kind of language that our culture does use, a person of faith. Are you a person of faith? In many ways, it's an unhelpful term, isn't it? Because everybody's a person of faith in some ways. I don't know if that occurred to you. Everybody believes in something. Everyone puts their trust in something, their faith in something or someone. The question is, faith in whom? And what we've been looking at in the book of Hebrews so far, and many of you have been here for it, but some of you, this might be the first time you're looking at the book of Hebrews. So far, the book of Hebrews is somebody writing to a group of Christians who have put their faith in Jesus, but are wondering, was that a good decision? Should I stick with him? And so far in the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews has been saying again and again, to put your faith in Jesus is the best thing you could possibly do. Here's why. Here's who Jesus is. Here's who Jesus really is. Here's what Jesus has really done. And what we're going to look at today, and what the kind of the passages in the last few weeks of Hebrews have been doing, is they've been going from why it's worth sticking to Jesus, why it's so amazing to be somebody who has put their faith in Jesus, to what that then looks like. What does it look like to live out your faith? So last week, 2 weeks ago, we were looking about what it looks like to respond to what you've seen about Jesus, what it means to kind of pull near, to draw near rather than to pull away. And then last week, we were looking at the challenge, as Rob preached last week, there was the challenge to push on, that the righteous shall live by faith, not shrink back, but to push on. And so what we're looking at today, there's a bit of an aside. The writer to the Hebrews, he's talking about what does it look like to have a living faith in day-to-day life? And in order to answer that question, he goes to the Old Testament and he brings out a whole load of Old Testament characters. Loads of stories that we know, loads of characters that we know. And he just lists them out and he says, look at this person's faith. Look at this person's faith. Remember this story. Remember their faith. Remember this. And there's just a whole long, long list. And so what I want us to do as we come to this passage is I want us to think, what does it look like to be a person of genuine faith? What examples of genuine faith do we have in the Old Testament? And I want you to think for yourself, my faith in Jesus. As I seek to live out my faith in Jesus, where are the lessons that I can learn? What are the lessons that I can hear as I look back to some of these guys from the Old Testament? Okay, so we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 40. We're going to do the whole section. We're going to skim over it in the sermon, so we're not going to go really deep. But I'm going to read it, and so do follow along with me as I do so. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 40. It's on page 1007 in the Black Church Bibles, if you're using one of those. Okay, this is what it says. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Let's pray. We need God's help if we're going to get anything from this. Let's ask for his help now. Father, we thank you for all these people, all these stories, all these characters, all this truth. Guide us as we listen. Guide us in our thinking, in our feeling. We pray that this time would be really, really pleasing to you, be glorifying to you, and be really good for us as we think about ourselves as people who have put their faith in Jesus and what that looks like in practice day to day. Amen. So really, as we dive in, I'm not going to dive really into this passage. There's 40 verses. There's a lot of characters. I'm sure as you read through it, you think, that's a favorite story. That's a favorite character. That's something I'd love to talk about more. Sorry, not going to happen tonight. We're going to be going top down, kind of skimming across rather, not going to be dwelling really. We're just going to be seeing some trends as we look through all of these people by faith, by faith, by faith. What are some trends that we see across this group? Really what we're going to see as we go through this chapter just really quickly is we're going to see this. People of genuine faith sacrificially serve and obey God now, certain of a better future. Obey now. Sacrifice now with an eternal perspective. And the first thing we see that characterizes people of faith in this list is obedient actions. First of all, obedient actions. If you have a look at the kind of the big kind of headline people in this list and a lot of the small ones as well, at its most basic, a faithful person is an obedient person. Someone who desires to be obedient. And if you're going to be an obedient person, there's two parts to that, isn't there? There's listening, and then there's acting. There's listening, and then there's acting. Just think, first of all, verse 7, Noah. Think about the message that he hears, and then how he reacts to it. Verse 7, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. First of all, I want you to think, in a time when no one is listening to God, Noah listens. And there's this particular instruction to him to construct this ark for the saving of the household. But it's all about events unseen. Noah has to hear this message, understand it, and obey it when nobody else sees anything at all about what's about to come. Think about what it would have meant for Noah to have diverted time and effort into the building of the ark. Think of the conversations he has to have with his kids at the dinner table about what they can and can't do now as a family, because their whole focus as a family has changed. We can't do this year. We're behind on the ark. We need to get this section done before we can even think about such and such. I know your friends think we're weird. I know everybody's looking and thinking, what on earth is going on? But it's what God has told us to do. Listening and then doing. As unlikely as it might have seemed at the time, as unseen as the thing that God said would come was, it was unseen. Back in those days, there's no weather chart where you can see, well, there's a big gathering of clouds over here, and we expect this gathering to come down, and the world's going to get flooded. There's no big image to look at. There's no seen version of what God says is going to happen. There's nothing that Noah can say. By the way, have you heard about such and such? Yeah, I think that's going to happen. There's nothing. There's just what God has said and how he responds to it. Listening and then acting. That's what obedience is about. And the obedience is in focus as well in Abraham in verse 8. Think about Abraham, what he's called to do. Called to uproot his family from the Ur of the Chaldeans. His business, his livestock, his whole life. And move to a place he's not even seen. Sarah and I moved house not long ago. We saw the place we were moving into. We didn't see a lot of it and it was kind of different. And some of you know some of the effort that was gone into making it right. But even when you see it and you know, you still find, well, we can't really, this doesn't fit there and that doesn't fit there. And we had a house to go to. Abraham has to uproot everything. And it's not just him, it's his wife, it's his whole household, it's his business and interests, it's his livestock. And he has to go to a place that he doesn't even know. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Uproots everything. But he hears God's word and he acts. There's others who are noted for their obedience in this section. Moses is noted for obeying the instructions to carry out the Passover. Rahab, who you might think, is that about obedience? Actually, I think it is, because she's contrasted with the disobedience of others who don't do the same thing as her. And it's not the same way for Abraham, for Noah. There's a direct, you should do this, and then they have to choose whether they're going to do it or not. For Rahab, there's a message about who God is as she sees, you might remember from Joshua, she sees how God is powerfully with the Israelites, and then she has to choose, how do I act in response to what I now know about God? And so there's an obedience in Rahab as well. And for most, if not all of these characters, to obey in the short term looks like an utterly foolish thing to do. They hear this message from God, and it doesn't look like it's going to happen. If you're going to talk about probability, if you're going to go to your neighbor and say, how likely do you think this is? They say, well, that's never going to happen. But each of these people, they obey, they listen, and they obey. And as they do that, it isolates them from their peers. It cuts them off from those around them, doesn't it? It makes them look stupid. But in the case of Noah, in the case of Abraham, and in the case of people of faith listed off here, we see firstly, right here, that people of faith are all about obedient actions. Listening to God and then acting it out. And if we call ourselves people of genuine faith, people who place our faith in the Lord Jesus, we have to stop and we have to challenge ourselves. Firstly, how good are we at listening to God? At paying attention to what he has said to us? We don't have proclamations direct from the sky or, you know, in a direct voice the way Noah or Abraham did. But we can see things about God, maybe the way Rahab did. And we can react to those things maybe in a similar way to what Rahab did. And we have God's word. In God's word, there is much to shape us, to instruct us, to guide us for every different event, eventuality in our lives. How good are we simply at listening to what God has said? How good have you been this week? At just listening to what God has to say, what he's already said in his word. Sometimes I think we can be overly sort of prescriptive with God. We say, I would listen, God, if you said something about what I'm interested in. You ever done that? Exam results recently. If there was a verse about exam results, I'd want to listen. If there was a verse specifically about this particular case of how to deal with a boss that's like this, and you could look it up, and there was a verse in Colossians about suffer thou boss that is, da, 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 da. I don't know. Yeah, I'd listen then if it was about my life, if it felt like it was connected to my life. If there was a verse that told me who to vote for every time it was election time. Have you ever felt like that? The frustration of thinking that I want to listen, but it feels like God isn't speaking to anything that I want his opinion on. You ever felt like that? I was once an extra in a film along with my sister. The two of us were extras in this one film, just once. We spent the day in the background of this production, and it was, frankly, it was quite weird, but, you know, memorable. And we had a day on set, and, you know, the film was shot. We went home at the end of the day, and we didn't really think much more about it until the film was released. And then, of course, when the film is released, you're like, let's check this thing out. Back in the days of DVDs, go to Blockbuster, get the DVD, stick it in the machine. Do you think I actually watched the film? Nah. Is it this bit? Nope. Is that bit? Nope. Skip, 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 skip. Where's the point where I'm at? Where's the scenes that I'm in? That's all I was interested in. Where's the point where I come into play? And I'm in it for like a split second. Like, it's really not worth it. My sister's in it a bit more. Did I watch the film? No. Could I tell you much about the film? No. I only got the film insofar as I wanted to see myself in it. I didn't listen. I didn't watch. And that's what we're so often like with the Bible, aren't we? We don't listen. We tell God what he should say rather than listening to what he has. We don't listen. And we treat the creator of everything as if he needs to answer my particular question about my particular issue. And all the things that he says we need to hear, we think, nah, come back to me when you say something relevant. You ever do that? The irony is, so often when God does say something directly about a situation that we're in, we'll say, it's a bit uncomfortable. I'm going to look at a different verse. How good are you at listening? We've seen at the beginning of Hebrews, right at the beginning, the very first sermon that we had in Hebrews was all about the fact that God is a speaking God. In the past, in many ways, through all the prophets, but now in Christ, God is a speaking, communicating God. And if you think that you're not hearing him, it's not because he's not speaking, it's because you're not listening. So are you listening? A faithful person, a person of genuine faith, listens. That's what we see in this. And then the second thing is a faithful person listens and then acts, obeys, carries it out, puts it into practice as much as they can. And that's tricky and that's difficult. And sometimes we find that's a real struggle and we need each other with that. But we try. And that's painful. Have you ever felt the pain of that? The pain of trying to do the obedient thing and knowing the cost. How uncomfortable it is to be obedient to God sometimes at work. How uncomfortable it is to be obedient at school. When you'd love to just be like everybody else, just for a little moment so everyone can just stop thinking about you, looking at you. It's not easy. In the actions of Noah, in the actions of Abraham, across this list, we see that people of genuine faith are characterized by obedient actions. So we have to stop. If we're calling ourselves people that have a faith in Jesus, how obedient to God are our actions at the moment? How attentively are we listening to him? And then how deliberately are we trying to obey those things that he's telling us to do? And when we're wondering about it, when we're thinking, I'm not sure what to do with this situation or that situation, how much are we turning to our brothers and sisters in Christ and being like, help me out with this. I'm not sure what to do. I know God has something to say, but I'm not sure what it is. There's a reason we don't fly solo as Christians. It's not just Noah and Abraham across this. There's Rahab. I think even Enoch is mentioned in the context of living in a way that's pleasing to God. That's all about obedience. I think the fact that he is spared death is evidence of a life lived in obedience. He pleased God. The life of a person of faith is characterized by obedient action. But secondly, it's characterized by a sacrificial attitude. Throughout this, we see sacrificial attitudes. It really runs through the whole list, but it jumps out in a few really, really big places. Abraham, in verse 17, have a look at verse 17. As it talks about Abraham, it talks about his testing. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. I don't think there's a lot of dramatic stories about sacrifice in the Old Testament, aren't there? Elijah on Mount Carmel jumps out to me. But Genesis 21, Abraham and Isaac, has got to be one of the most dramatic stories about sacrifice that there is, isn't there? Just think about what Isaac represents for Abraham. Not just on an emotional level, on a relational level, but on a material level. There's a mention here that actually Isaac is the one through whom the whole offspring shall be named. Think of what Isaac represents to Abraham. And this is an age where your male heir is everything. Think back to Henry VIII. Nutcase, yeah. But just think about how desperate he was for that male heir. And the lengths that he went to make sure that when he died, everything will be passed on to someone. Because in that mindset, if you don't have someone to pass it on to, you've got nothing. For Abraham, Isaac represents the continuation of everything. Everything hangs on Isaac existing, on Isaac continuing to exist. Abraham would much quicker have offered himself. Because if Abraham is gone, then fine, it goes on to Isaac and everything continues. But if Isaac goes, where does it all go? Who am I anymore? All the livestock, all the name, everything is gone with Isaac. It's not just about the relationship, as painful as that side of things is. It's about the material substance of everything Abraham represents and everything that God's promises to Abraham represent. Everything hangs on Isaac. And just think, someone looking in from the outside, looking at Abraham, who's been told to sacrifice Isaac, and think of what a friend from the outside says, Abraham, you realize how lucky you are to have Isaac? You realize for you to have a son when you're super old and your wife was super old, and even when she was young, she couldn't have kids, and you had a kid. That's a miracle. You've got what you wanted. You've got the son. You realize how lucky you are? You cling to that. This is your only hope. How long have you wanted this? And now you're going to give it up? It's madness. It's complete craziness. And yet what we see here, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He's willing to let go of that. Everything that Isaac represents to him, that beloved son, the continuation of the line, all the promises of God. How lucky, how fortunate, how blessed to be given this once-in-a-lifetime chance. But God can have it if he asks for it. It's an astonishing attitude to have. It's a similar one with Moses in verse 24 onwards. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Again, think of a friend looking in at Moses as Moses is umming and ahhing about what to do. Are you serious, Moses? Just stop and think about your story. You were born a slave with a death sentence, right? All the Israelite boys born at that time were born with a death sentence on them. They were supposed to be killed straight away. You were born with a slave with a death sentence over you. Imagine nobody snitches on you and you survive and you manage to grow up. Best case scenario, you're a slave for the rest of your life. You were saved from that and you got taken into, just the Pharaoh's house. Not just a wealthy trader or a general, the Pharaoh himself. You went from nothing to everything. All the benefits of palace life and the royal education and the comfort and the luxury. You have it all from nothing. You realize how lucky you are. And You'd give it all away? Just like that. Moses gives it up. All the luxury, all the comfort, all the safety is not something to be clung to. Actually, hear the languages of those things being fleeting pleasures. The person of faith has a sacrificial attitude and sees the things that God gives them as being something that he can choose to take back. This is God's. And if he wants it, he can have it. I don't need to cling to anything in this life. I don't need to cling, have a right to anything in this life. I think we need to think about this because in our culture, we have such a language of rights. Like we're entitled to stuff. And our culture will constantly be telling us what we're entitled to, we're entitled to, we're entitled to. The person of faith doesn't feel entitled to anything. The person of faith recognizes God is the only one who owns anything, and anything he's given to me, he can take away. And as a person of faith, I should be willing to sacrifice it. And that's a hard place. That's a hard place to get in your head. That's a tough place to get. The person of faith is someone who's willing to give up things for the sake of obeying, for the sake of living faithfully. And so that means, that's talking about the Christian who rises up in a particular profession and gets a good job and a good salary and gets to the point where they're comfortable and they're running things and everybody's looking at them and envying them and saying, that's the example of success. But then it gets tough. They have to start making some moral compromises. Their bosses start to expect certain things of them that they are not willing to do. It compromises their faith. The hours they're expected to do compromise their marriage, compromise their relationship with their kids. And so they step away and people think they are crazy for doing it. There are all sorts of things in this life that our instinct will be to cling to, precious things, good things that we make too much a part of our identity. The person of faith has a sacrificial attitude even to those things on which we rely most like keenly. I want you to think of one thing that, or one person that you know you really depend on. One thing, one person that you absolutely, absolutely depend on. And what would you do if God asked you to give up that person or that thing? I want you to think about something about yourself that you like about yourself and that you're used to being. Maybe you're a sporty person. And you like being a sporty person, and you couldn't imagine yourself not being sporty. Maybe you're an intelligent person, and you couldn't imagine yourself not being able to read and think about stuff and study stuff and engage with tricky concepts. What if God asked you to give that thing up? There's people in our church congregation who in the past have been very capable thinkers and now are not because God has taken that from them. How would you feel about God if he asked you for that? Not long ago, I was a very, very, very sporty person. I couldn't imagine who I was if I wasn't playing football. Football was everything. It was when I was most happy was when I was playing football. And then some of you know the story. And then God, and I think it was one of those things where I was fast. I was one of those dudes, but I was on a pitch, they would be rare for somebody to be quicker than me, and I loved being fast. When I was football, knock the ball past them, sprint, and I'm done. I'm good. Bye. And then one day I was playing football, and it was while I knocked the ball past someone, and I was sprinting out, that I hit a divot and knackered my knee, and I've never played since. And it was such a wrestle. Who am I if I'm not this anymore? What kind of God takes this thing away from me? And what we see in this list is we see a list of people who have a sacrificial attitude, even to the most precious, precious things. God might ask you to give up your spouse. Might ask you to give up your kids. Might ask you to give up your job. Might ask you to give up your status. If you're at PAL, if you're in that teenage bracket, status is a precious thing. God might ask you to look foolish, look stupid in front of people at school. The person of faith has a sacrificial attitude. And we really see that if we look at verses 35 onwards. You look at this list of what people have gone through. You think about comfort and how reluctant we are to sacrifice comfort or wealth or security. And then you look at this list. Some were tortured, refusing to accept a release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, homeless. And we look at that list and, you know, there's nobody on hand with a sword ready to punish us for being a Christian. But how willing are you to be mocked for your faith? Genuine question, how willing are you to be mocked? How willing are we to be mistreated for our faith? How willing are we to give up our comfort, our wealth, our status before other people because of our faith in Jesus? The person of faith has a sacrificial attitude because think of what Jesus has sacrificed for us. And think of what that means. If you don't know, read through the first 10 chapters of Hebrews. It really goes to town on what it means. And so the things that I am now, the things that I have now, they are not primarily mine. I have no right to them. They are God's. And if he wants them from me, it would suck, it would hurt, but they're his. So people of genuine faith, they are people who act obediently, they are people with a sacrificial attitude, and lastly, they are people with an eternal perspective. Because all throughout this passage, there is a forward focus, a forward focus, a forward focus. That's what makes sense of the sacrifices now. That's what makes sense of the obedience. And the difficulty of obedience now is what comes further down the line. Verse 1 summarizes it like this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is about looking forward. Faith is about acting now because of what is coming down the line. Faith is about acting in what is seen now because of what is unseen coming down the line. And we see in this story again and again, faith is about certainty regarding the future with the things that aren't necessarily visible or even maybe logical in some situations. With Noah, again, acting in faith. No weather chart to consult. No image on the satellite that he can sort of say, okay, just checking in, yep, I'm not crazy. It's unseen. He acts on the basis of what is unseen in the future. Abraham, verse 10, he goes to a land that he has not seen. In verse 10, it says this, he did this because he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He went to Canaan because he was looking beyond Canaan. Even Canaan was unseen at first, but he went because of what was unseen even beyond that. And then in verse 13, we have this little summary about these Old Testament characters. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. You couldn't see them. They're off in the distance. It's hazy. And you think, yeah, it's there, but I can't have it yet. But having seen and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Strangers and exiles on the earth. That's what we are now. Looking forward to a city that God is building for us in the future. For Moses as well, verse 26, he's looking towards a future reward. And then verse 39 to 40, which is sort of the summary of this whole section. All of these people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I think the sense of that is that their perfection did not come during their lifetime. It wasn't a little perfection for you in your time, perfection in you, perfection is separate. It's all bunched together. And so all the people living down the timeline have to wait until that point where all of God's people are perfected together. But the reason that we can sacrifice now and that we can obey now is because of what the future has in store for us. Because of what God has secured for us at the cross. As Hebrews itself puts it back in chapter 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That remains for us. It remains for you. Tonight, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you have such a concrete hope ahead of you. As we get into chapter 12 next week, there's going to be a bit of a therefore. Okay, if that's what faith is about, this forward focus, this sacrifice now, this obedience now, then what do? Well, we set our eyes forward and we go for it. That's what chapter 12 is kind of about. But for this section, I just want you to see something of what the Old Testament says a person of faith looks like. And I want you to think about your life now and what your hopes are for this life, what your most precious things are in this life, how good you are at listening, how good you are at obeying. And I want you to think, if you don't look beyond this life, why are you a Christian at all? 1 Corinthians 15:19 says this, if for only this life we have hope in Christ, if being a Christian is just about how it benefits you in this life, then we are to be pitied above all people. If you're just a Christian for this life and you never think about what comes afterwards, just give up. Like, honestly, there's no point. You are to be pitied above all people. The person of faith obeys now, sacrifices now, because they have that eternal perspective. And they know that this is transient, this is fleeting pleasures, and they have a home ahead of them that lasts forever. I'm going to pray, and then I want you to chat about something again. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for what we've seen tonight, and we pray that you would settle it into our minds and in our hearts, that it would challenge us where it needs to, that it would also encourage us where it needs to, and that your Holy Spirit would be the one doing that work. We pray, Father, that you would help us this week to look a little bit more like the people of faith that we have in the Old Testament. We know that they weren't perfect. They made loads of mistakes. They messed up in all sorts of ways, but we thank you for their example nonetheless. And we pray that this week you would help us to look a little bit more like people who visibly have a genuine faith in Jesus. You would help us to be people that obey, that are willing to sacrifice, because we know the future that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.